things up and get everybody confused, but that's good. But now we got Christian who's going to come up and share a word with God, with God's word for us today.
Okay, now we need to see if I'm on.
You're on.
We're recording, Chris. Unfortunately, I had requests. People took an opportunity not to show up. So I guess now they have to listen. I'm looking forward to the day when ERC will have an app, when all the songs will be streaming on our cell phones, because I don't think that anybody does not have a smartphone. And then, oh, Steve. Well, you have the computer. You can look at it on the computer. Very good. Jim is going to read for us the passage today. Since we don't have the title on the wall over there, just for your information, the title of the presentation today is My Hand in God's Cookie Jar.
Any of these good?
Yeah.
Okay, so the scripture is from Genesis 10, 6 to 12. Can you hear me? Yeah. Genesis 10, 6 to 12. Yeah. And Genesis 11, 1 through 9. The sons of Ham, Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan. The sons of Cush, Seba, Havilah, Sabta, Raama, and Sabteca. The sons of Raama, Sheba, and Dedan. Cush was the father of Nimrod, who grew to be a mighty warrior on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. That is why it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. The first centers of his kingdoms were Babylon, Erech, Akkad, and Calneh in Shinar. From that land he went to Assyria, where he built Nineveh, Rehoboth-ir, and Calah, and Rezin, which is between Nineveh and Calah. This is the great city. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used brick instead of stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that men were building. The Lord said, "If as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other." So the Lord scattered them from there all over the earth, and they stopped building the city. This is why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there, the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth.
Thank you, Jim. We sang today that it is good with my soul. I have to tell you that it will be good with my soul when this is done. Then it will be really good with my soul. In studying the city, and you have heard the story about Nimrod building all these cities, my goodness, can you imagine building so many cities? And these were not like piddly cities with three or four houses. These were big cities. I mean, big. I told you about Nineveh last time, that Nineveh had the expanse of Los Angeles. Jonah needed 3 days from one end to the other. And I'm pretty sure he was traveling at a pretty good clip for a human being. But if it's not good with your soul, then I invite you to join me to look a little bit at the Word of God. The Word of God is left for us as a guideline, as a help. God did not leave these memories here for us for nothing. And it pays to study the Word of God. It is a living Word. It is a Word that goes out and doesn't come back empty. If you don't believe me, you have to put it to work. You have to start reading the Word of God and give the Holy Spirit a chance to explain this Word to you. When I studied the city, and I told you last time that this is now ongoing probably for 3 years, I have to say that just this study for today helped me understand what happened to me in the last 3 years. Because God took me on a path that first I resisted. I didn't want to go that path. I absolutely didn't want to go. It didn't fit into what I thought was the path for me. Interesting, isn't it? You know, I dare to show God my fist. But I had to learn that I was in good company, that there were many other people that showed God their fist. But secondly, I also was challenged in the way I look at things. And I would like, if you like, I would like to take you by the hand together with me, and we walk a little bit and look at some of the things that God showed me in regards to the city. I told you last time that the city is responsible for many inventions that we have today. They were all invented in the city. But they are left for us as a memory so that we are being helped in our situation. So, for example, I had to ask myself many times, why is it so difficult and so hard to believe in God? And now you probably look at me and say, Christian, what is your problem? Well, I do have that problem. I do have that problem because I do not trust God all the time 100%. And I think I should. But it is hard. It is very, very hard for me. One of the inventions of the city, and that to me is probably one of the greatest inventions in the city, one that we really, really have to reckon with, is religion. The city invented religion. And I don't mean faith, which means the trust in a person, but religion. Religion is defined as, what do I have to do to get to heaven? Does the Tower of Babel now make sense to you? These people wanted to get to heaven. They were absolutely serious. They were so serious that even God took them serious. That was religion. And that was something that ever since then has been left in this world. It's not a new invention. It is something that has always been there from the get-go. And this is something we have to reckon with. But religion was not invented in Babel. It was invented a lot earlier. It was invented when Cain and Abel sacrificed to God. So in chapter 4, it says, in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Putting your hand, or putting my hand, into God's cookie jar. Rich was already very anxious to find out what I meant by that. But here we hear for the first time of sacrifice, and I think we all agree that when we talk about worship, sacrifice is a very important part of worshiping. Yeah, I don't think that concept is too hard to understand. And here for the first time in the history of humanity, we see the concept, or we see the act of sacrifice being performed first by the older brother, which was his task, to bring a sacrifice not only for himself, but basically for the entire family, for his brothers, for his sisters, also for his parents. That was also the onus of the father, to bring a sacrifice for the entire family. Now, the interesting thing is, we don't read anywhere that God had requested a sacrifice. I mean, God has everything. Why would he need a sacrifice? But we read later, and this is why I can live with both of these sides, we read later that even Moses was told that at a certain time, in a certain place, there would be sacrifices to be brought for the forgiveness of sin, for atonement, for all these kinds of things. So I can live with both. So now Cain, the older brother, who was the example to his other siblings and to his younger brother Abel, he brings a sacrifice. And what do we read of the sacrifice? We read that he brought some of the fruits of his land. And when we think of sacrifice in the context of worship, we think of a gift. And we think of this gift in terms of reverence to the one you give the gift to. You will show him some kind of reverence. You will show him that you have some appreciation for him. And usually you give a gift because you have gratitude. You are thankful for something. And the interesting thing is that in the context of worship, if you are really serious and spiritual about this, the gift is not going to be something that you get from outside of yourself, which means I go to BJ's and I buy something and I give it to Redneck. That would be a gift from outside myself. I buy a nice new carburetor for that nice bike of his, and he's going to be all happy. But that's a gift from outside of me. Good worship and true worship is when you give yourself. Cain, whatever drove that guy, you know, gave something that he collected on his fields. And important is something. And then we read Abel, his little brother. He brings fat stuff from his choice animals, from his firstborn animals. So already we see the difference. It's amazing. Religion versus faith. And you don't need to ask me for a definition. I think it cannot be any more visual than Cain and Abel. And you see God's answer. He accepts one and he rejects the other. And then we get into the whole story of the first murder and all those kinds of things. Yeah, we have to learn that about conflict resolution. Yeah, the way Cain and Abel resolved their conflict was something that I think even today still exists, perhaps not in that consequence that people will die, but sometimes people will die. That's how they resolve conflicts. But it's amazing. Cain brought a gift without any devotion. He brought a gift without any surrender. He brought just some. He just sacrificed without being in relation with God. He wanted to give God something and in return get a favor. And this is what I mean by my hand in God's cookie jar. And this is something that makes it difficult for us to trust in God. Because if we do this, what would we expect in return? Would we expect that God would close all his 600,000 eyes, turn away from looking at this iniquity that we are committing, this act of disrespect, and would just bless us? You know, the interesting thing is that God keeps blessing us. I cannot understand that. But, you know, this is a kind of God that I would like to believe in. I would like to believe in a God, and I do believe in a God who cuts me some slack, but who also makes a point, like with Cain, to go and have a time out with me and say, Christian, what is wrong with you? What is wrong with you? Which part of sacrifice don't you understand? You know, I do not delight, as God says to his people, I do not delight in the blood of bulls and rams. But what I delight in, what I request, is a contrite heart and a humble spirit. That's what I request. Where is the contrite heart and where is the humble spirit? It's right inside of me. Unless I bring myself before God, there is no way that my contrite heart and my humble spirit can ever go and present itself before God. But that's very hard. That's very, very hard. And I have to say that I understand Cain. Cain wanted to see, what does it take to make God open the cookie jar and allow me to put my hand in? How much do I have to spend in order to get God's favor? And we spoke in Sunday school about the conversation between Cain and Abel afterwards. You know, it's so fantastic to read between the lines in the Word of God. You know, Cain goes to Abel and says, Abel, what the hell is wrong with you? I'm sorry for my language, but I think that's how Cain talked, because he was angry. He says, Abel, what the hell is wrong with you? Why are you wasting so much money on God? What is wrong with you? You know, and then, of course, Abel, as the meek little brother, you know, he said, well, you know, Cain, big brother, you know, God blessed me. You know, my herds, they multiplied, and they're doing good. I have healthy animals, and my tending is not too hard for me. You know, I'm not as robust as you. I don't go and train with Ty and his friends in the gym. So I cannot work the soil, but I can very much walk with the sheep and with the cattle and all that stuff. That's quite good enough for me. So, you know, why wouldn't I give God my best stuff? Because he keeps blessing me. So, you know, in my humble opinion, I will probably get it back. Yeah, and then that goes on and goes on, and eventually Abel has no more arguments to provide to his brother, and his brother is so mad that he just knocks him out. But this is how it is. You go to the altar, but you don't walk to the altar with God. You just walk to the altar. It's just mechanics. It's just, what do I have to do to get to heaven? I think this is a common problem that we have, because we think that doing certain things will get us into heaven. And Paul says to the master of the prison in Philippi, you don't need to do anything. Believe in Jesus Christ. That's what we have to do. Believe in Jesus Christ. If you profess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you believe in your heart that he was resurrected from the dead, you will be saved. It's easy. But for us, it's too easy. For me as a German, it's way too easy, because we say, why easy when we can have it complicated? So we like to have it complicated. I was able to study a very nice book from a rabbi. Of course, when you look at the Old Testament, the rabbis are usually the source to go to. And this rabbi says to the sacrifice, he says, bargaining chips are more rational than free-flowing gratitude. Should I read that again? Bargaining chips are more rational, not sensible or anything, but rational, than free-flowing gratitude. After all, God is very powerful. He holds the keys to the great heavenly cookie jar, and we all want what's in that jar. But if we are not careful, we need to get those things. The need to get those things can loom larger and larger until this need crowds everything else out. Ultimately, when the gift you give is little more than a spiritual insurance policy, I like that word. I love that, spiritual insurance policy, to make sure you get what you want from God, you may, ironically, be creating distance with that gift, not closeness. The nature of this distance is something that we always need to explore, but for now, suffice it to say, that when a recipient refuses such a gift, what he really is saying is, try again. You're not in the insurance business. This isn't what our relationship is meant to be about. This was an important lesson for me to learn on this path on looking at the city. I am not an insurance salesman. And I know, in fact, very little about insurance. So for me, trying to entice God with some of my stuff, to let me put my hand in his cookie jar and get out of that cookie jar whatever I want, is quite idiotic. So if you call me a moron or an idiot, I will accept that in this regard. So that is very, very interesting. What I had to learn also is the consequence of this. So this is just one fact that religion was invented that very moment when Cain just brought some of his stuff and tried to entice God to give him a favor. Now, I find myself many times doing that, but what is even worse than that is that the way I'm looking at God's response. And one other invention of the city, which I introduced you to last time, the concept of money, of virtual reality, and religion, by the way, is also virtual reality. It's not real. It doesn't work. But it is something that the city established as an answer to Cain running away from the face of God. But money is the other thing. And what happened with money, and which is today, and which completely screws me up, is that I believe many times that when I put my hand in God's cookie jar, what I will get out of that cookie jar are all material things. Money, for example. And this is a challenge that we have when we look at God's blessings. God keeps blessing us. But how do we look at blessing? The blessing has to be, we have to have enough money in our bank account. We have to have enough money to buy not just the things that we need, but also the things that we want. We look at other material things like real estate, you know, the possessions that we have. Sometimes even bikes. I fully understand that. I was a big fan of cars. I never went for bikes, but I went for cars. And then also everything that has to do with our body. I tell you, for the longest time, I believed that the only way God would bless me would be that I am perfectly healthy. And you don't need to answer me or show me any signs, but I would venture that probably some of you are thinking the same way. And that's a problem. That's an issue, because I look at it and I say, okay, God, you know, I have to have enough money in the bank, and I can ask every one of you, and we all would have different opinion what enough money in the bank is. And it would always be more. It would never be less, but it would always be more, and so forth and so forth. And we have our own ideas on how we should live and what should be happening to us and how healthy we should be and, you know, all the good life that we should have. And that's an issue. That's an issue that makes it very, very hard for me to believe in God. Now, the interesting thing is that the Apostle Paul makes some very, very hard statements when it comes to that. But before we go to those, I want to tell you how I was thinking in this regard. When I looked at blessings, I always looked at Abraham. That man was filthy rich. And to me, Abraham was the perfect example of how God would bless somebody who walks with him. And then I studied Abraham. And I had to find out that, first of all, the wealth that he inherited was achieved by his father selling figurines in a temple in Ur, in Chaldea, in one of the cities that Nimrod owned. His father was the curator of the temple, and he was making a business selling little figurines of the God that they were worshiping. This is how they made money. Go in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, you will see Paul drove people out of their business doing exactly that. And those people were filthy rich. Go look at a guy named Demetrius, the curator of the temple of Artemis in Ephesus. He was concerned. He went after Paul. He wouldn't tolerate that his business would go down. Then he moves to Canaan, takes all that wealth with him. And then the next thing we find out that twice he lies. And the consequence of his lies is that he gets even more filthy rich. So I started to ask a few questions. I said, wait a second. What is going on here? So I had to get an attitude adjustment. Abraham was not necessarily, or Jacob, who cheated his father-in-law out of I don't know how many goats. But in any case, I had to think about Isaiah. Isaiah came from a rich family. What did God do? He called him to be a prophet. Do you think he stayed rich? I don't know. I guess not. And then I look at Paul. Paul had a career made for himself. He was a Pharisee. He had it all made. And God calls him and he tells Ananias in Damascus, he says, Ananias, don't look at Paul like that. Don't look at Paul like that, because I have to tell you, he will have to suffer a lot for my name. And look up how Paul was beaten up, how he had to endure hardships and everything. This man who had his career already made out for him. So I had to think about that and say, well, there must be something else that God wants to teach me here. So if I suffer, is that blessing or is that something else? In the book of Ephesians, Paul says to the Ephesians, by the way, he says to them, you know, I pray that you will learn the length, the width, the depth, and the height of God's love. I'm not sure you can learn that with money. And then to the Philippians, he writes, which were just across the isthmus of the Aegean Sea, he writes to the Philippians and says, everything that I have ever achieved in life, I regard as, the proper translation would be crap, but he says rubbish. Well, the translation says rubbish. But he says, I completely disregard all of that because what I care for is the glory of God. I want to be part of that glory. And we sang that we want to own God. The only way you can own God is if he owns you. That's when you get your share in God. And he will let you own him 100%. Cain had a great issue. Once he committed murder and he was a wanderer, or where's Tony? He had a translation that says a vagabond. I love that word. Sounds really good, like 60s. You had a bike and you were just riding wherever and you didn't care for anything. You picked up food somewhere, or you asked somebody to give you a beer or something. All of a sudden, he was living in total uncertainty. And so when he built the first city, he made an attempt to recreate certainty. But he couldn't. The city cannot promise you any certainty and cannot certainly deliver certainty to you. Something that Denise and I are considering all the time, we have done everything to make sure that our old age is safe. And we were fortunate that we could do that. But now I find out that all these promises that we banked on, most of them may probably not come true. So if my faith in God really means something, now the rubber hits the road. Now I have to see if I believe that the blessing that God gives me is more than just the money that were promised left and right from all the insurances and the social security system and a pension and all those kinds of things, whether God will provide what I need to have in order to live a decent life when I grow older. I want to invite you to reconsider trusting God. Not playing religion. Not doing things, you know, and getting awfully active just because you feel that by doing that you can twist God's arm or you can put your hand in God's cookie jar. I had to learn that. God has made promises, and we will judge him by his promises. That's what I would do. God promised that as long as the earth will stand and exist, there will be sowing and there will be harvest. This is why none of us is hungry. God has kept his promise. We forget that, but this is why we have food today and we are well nourished and we're doing good. God has promised Moses that he will send a Savior who will deal with the issue of sin. God did send Jesus Christ in this world. He came from light into the darkness and got us out of darkness into the light. He fulfilled his promise. And God promises that he will come back to get rid for us of this corrupt body of ours. No patch, no nothing, no medicine, no operation, no nothing can save us from this wretched body of ours. Yeah, and when everything in my body aches, the first thing I'm thinking is, God, why? Why? I have a job to do. Excuse me. And God says the same thing to me that he says to Paul. My grace is sufficient for you, Christian. Even if you are dizzy and you cannot walk anymore, you are still mine. I don't look at you differently. I don't look at you like a man looks at another man like that and says, whoa, look what a cripple. God will deliver. I believe that he will come back and he will save me. He will give me a new body that needs no medication. And when I speak about that, I know what I'm speaking about because I work in pharmaceuticals. I do medications. So I know exactly. I know when you guys are on medication, you know, that that's what we do. My first impulse also when something hurts, I want that pill. I want to pop that pill and want to get rid of that pain. It doesn't work like that all the time. But think about this. God will let us put our hand in his cookie jar. But we may get the hand out of the cookie jar and it may not contain what we thought it would contain. Think if the glory of God, and I don't have time to explain to you what the glory of God is, but something that is even better than light, you know, would be worthwhile to do. This thing has no competition in this world. And it doesn't matter how 1.4 billion people are trying to threaten us that some God that hates everybody, you know, will rule over us. You know, no way. No way. It insults my intelligence. But this is the God I want to believe in. And he has helped me to understand why in the last couple of years he took Denise and I on a path that was so not the way we would have wanted. But maybe, and I still have to learn, what the length, the width, the depth, and the height is of God's love, even for me. I want to encourage you. This is why we're going to look a little more in a few more sessions at the city. But I have to tell you, I like a God that takes me by the hand and has a time out with me and shows me these things that make it a little easier for me to understand why I am such a stubborn dumbass sometimes. God bless you. Amen.
Thank you, Christian. I'm going to give Christian a minute to get you back to the building. All right, now I'm going to send you back out into the heat. I'm going to stay here. Let's have everybody rise up. Stretch. All right. You had a hard week? Another week's coming up. Satan's job is to seek, destroy, and murder. Yep. Seek, destroy, and murder. Not somebody that knows him, somebody that knows Jesus.
Yep. Steal, destroy, and murder.
Right. Seek, destroy, and murder.
Steal.
Okay. Father God, we thank you. We praise you, Father, for what you do in our life.
Amen.
Wow, this week is another week coming up. It's going to be hot. But Father, it could be really hot. That we could be in hell. Do we know you? And that we know that it's not going to happen. This is the worst that it gets for us, Father. But there are some that are going to go to hell, Father. This week, lead them to us, Father. Your Holy Spirit come and use us this week to minister to them. Not us, have it be you, Father. Because we can't save that, Father. Thank you for this. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
Amen. Amen.